A reading from the book of Exodus. Early in the morning, Moses went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, taking along the two stone tablets. Having come down in a cloud, the Lord stood with Moses there and proclaimed his name, Lord. Thus the Lord passed before him and cried out, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. Moses at once bowed down to the ground in worship. Then he said, if I find favor with you, O Lord, do come along in our company. This is indeed a stiff-necked people, yet pardon our wickedness and sins, and receive us as your own. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Glory and praise forevermore.
Glory and praise forevermore.
Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our fathers, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. And blessed is your glorious and holy name, praiseworthy and exalted above all for all ages.
Glory and praise forevermore.
Blessed are you in the temple of your holy glory, praiseworthy and glorious above all forever.
Glory and praise forevermore.
Blessed are you on the throne of your kingdom, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever.
Glory and praise forevermore.
Blessed are you who look into the depths from your throne above the cherubim, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever.
Glory and praise forevermore.
A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Mend your ways, encourage one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the holy ones greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and who is to come.
Alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. On this, the solemnity of the most blessed Trinity, the most holy Trinity, we are invited to consider the essence of God in the light of the Word of God. If we were to attempt to delve into this mystery purely on the basis of intellect, our finite minds, we would realize it's ultimately an exercise in futility. It's impossible to fully comprehend, to fathom the mystery of who God is within himself. One divine Godhead, three distinct persons sharing in this communion of the reality of this essence of God as divine, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Mother Church has given us these readings to help us to delve into and gain insight as to who God is, through the context and in the context of the attributes of God. How has God revealed himself to us? God who is love. The only religion in the world that lays claim to that reality is the Christian faith. God is love. The Epistle of St. John, the first Epistle of St. John, chapter 4, verse 8, explicitly tells us this. So if that's the case, if God is love, then that means that God within himself is both personal and relational. The first reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 4 through 6 and 8 through 9, presents us with Moses going atop Mount Sinai, not for the first time, but for the second time. And the reason why he's having to go up the second time is because when he came down the first time, he discovered the debacle of the idolatry of the people, the Hebrew children, worshiping the golden calf. He was so angry, he ended up throwing the stone tablets down upon the ground, and in a great chasm opened up in the earth and swallowed up many of the ones who were the ringleaders in the whole foolery of the idolatry. But here we are presented with Moses going back up the mount, God presenting himself to Moses coming down on the cloud. Remember the glory cloud, the Shekinah. God alone travels on the cloud. And he stands by Moses. And we gain insights today as we see the person of Moses, we look at the person of Paul, and we look at the person of Jesus, and we discover that all three men had an amazing intimacy with God. An amazing intimacy. And in this intimacy, we hear Moses pleading with the Lord. Please come and be with us. Go with us. This is a stiff-necked people. I can't handle it. And we know that God has obliged in such a request. It pleased God. to dwell, and it does, and it continues to please God to dwell among us. And not in an abstract way, not in some far-out way. He dwells within us. He is in every part of creation, visible and invisible. But what is he up to? What is his intention? What is it that God intends to do? What is it from the beginning? And so we hear. Because Moses wanted to see God face to face, as one friend sees another friend. And this in itself was significant, because he wants to know, he wants to see the identity of God. For if he hears, if he gains insight as to, he can see the identity, if he sees God for who God is, then that will then reveal intention of heart. You don't reveal yourself to somebody you don't love or feel a desire for. And so here, God says to Moses, you cannot, no human being can look upon me and live. Not in this present condition. We can't. So he places Moses in the cleft of the mountain. And he says, I'm going to pass by. And as I pass by, you'll be able to look at my back, but you'll never be able to look at my face. Not in this life. And as he passes by, he says, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. Moses immediately bows down. And rightly so. For in the disclosure of his name to Moses, Jesus, God, the Father, that's what he speaks about. Who, what is, what's his heart? What's his desire? He's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. A God of truth. He is the truth. He is mercy itself. He is grace itself. He's forgiveness. But more than anything else, he is faithful to his covenants. Covenant fidelity is the most, probably one of the most essential attributes that we ought to bear in mind on this solemnity. Because we know the pattern of the way things went in the relationship with God and his people then and still to this day. There are moments where we're in good relationship, we're following, and we're staying faithful, but then we tend to get distracted by the things of this created world, a beautiful world in which to dwell, interacting with our brothers and sisters. But of course, we know not everybody believes the same thing. Not everybody holds the same values. And so we see how the Hebrew children, time and time again, got distracted and went away and went into infidelity. And yet Moses, in his intimacy with God, he would speak to God without any inhibition, begging God, pleading, arguing, pleading, all kinds of things. Such was his relationship. And as a result of being the go-between between God and his people, what was Moses' life? What does it reflect as we read the scriptures? His life was characterized by a lot of anguish, a lot of struggle. But so it was for Paul, who was that was breathing out murderous threats before he became Paul. He was Saul, breathing out murderous threats, going after. He saw it in his mission to weed out this sect of believers of the way, those who followed the way, which was the way the Christian community was designated early on, the people of the way. And it was on the road to Damascus that Saul, who became Paul, not that he was riding on a horse. The scripture doesn't say that he was actually riding on a horse, but everybody refers to him as being he was knocked off of his high horse. We could say figuratively he certainly was. He found himself engulfed in a supernatural light, a light that was not of this world. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir? I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And as a result of this experience, this encounter with Jesus, Paul was rendered blind. Natural sight was taken from him. But he could not deny the reality of his experience with the Lord. Paul was a man of great letters. He was learned underneath. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the first century. He himself called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what did he do with all of that knowledge, all of that learning? He used it to come to know Jesus as the one sent by God. And with that knowledge, with that insight, and with the gift of the Spirit imparted upon him, he then went forth and preached this gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, especially to the Gentiles. Once he it met with resistance from his own people, he would go to the four corners of the earth if God gave him the ability. And single-handedly, we can say with confidence that were it not for St. Paul, the vast majority of the world's population would still be in some kind of a pagan religion. But because of the witness of St. Paul, upheld and sustained by the grace of God, which God told him is sufficient for him. Remember, he cried out, Lord, three times to remove the thorn that was given to him in his flesh. Remove it, please. No, my grace will be sufficient for you. And that leads us to Jesus in today's gospel. What was the one thing that characterized the relationship of the only Son of God, begotten, not made, we say in our creed? That's important to realize. Because there are designations in the scriptures of one like a son of God. I saw one like a son of God. Remember, the three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace under Nebuchadnezzar because they refused to bow down and eat pork and all that. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the king says, well, how many did we throw? Did we not put three of them? I see four, and one looks like a son of God. All created beings are referenced as sons of God. The angels as well. We, by virtue of baptism, we become adopted. We became adopted sons and daughters of God, which even talks about a great love. It's one thing to realize the birth of a child through your love with someone that you've given yourself totally to, and they in turn have given themselves to you. But to adopt a child that's not of your own flesh, that's a love there. And this is the kind of love that God is revealing in Jesus. God does not come among us on the basis of a thought or a feeling. The gospel doesn't say God so thought of the world. It doesn't say that God so felt for the world. He says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And there we gain some tremendous insight about the nature of love. Because God within himself, if he's love, then again, that means he's personal and he's relational. And with that personal and relational quality of who he is within himself, he sees within himself the object of his love, his son. And the son, the object of his love, his father. There has to be a lover, there must be a beloved. And with that is a total acceptance of that other. And a total self-gift of oneself to the other. And that self-gift, that giving, is what we call the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, which has been communicated to us. And what a beautiful way for us to see the significance of the Feast of Pentecost and how it is absolutely essential to coming to what Jesus intended for us from the beginning. Come to me. All of you who are wearied in this life, your burden, come and learn from me, who am gentle and humble of heart. Come, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. Come and learn from me. This is the clarion call of the Son of God at the beginnings of the gospel. And that call is meant to do what? He is telling us the full truth about who God is. He himself reveals the Father to us. Remember at the Last Supper in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, Philip, show us the Father and this will be enough for us. Philip, you mean to tell me I've been with you now for all this time and you still do not realize that when you look at me, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. Know that the Father and I are one. And if you don't believe based on what I say, then look at the works that I performed. Mighty and majestic works of God. And yet, the truest revelation of what God is all about and what he intends is the fact that God has so loved us, he gave his son. And he gave his son in such a way that he would lay his life down on the cross, Love, in essence, is an action. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's an action that emanates from the will. How many times we hear in the gospel, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I do will it be made clean. Boom. Leprosy gone. Lord, if you will, I can restore. What do you want? What do you desire? I want to see. Then so be it. So we hear and we see the revelation of this love in action. It's captured in the gospel. And Jesus comes to us and calls us because he wants us, God wants us to participate in this communion of love. And the Catechism says it masterfully right off the bat in the very first paragraph of the prologue of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It states the following. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. God, he calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. He calls together all men scattered and divided by sin into the unity of his family, the church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son as Redeemer and Savior. In his Son and through him, he invites men to become in the Holy Spirit his adopted children and thus heirs of his blessed life. You cannot ask for a more succinct an all-encompassing summary of the whole entire purpose of salvation. That's it, right there. And what we are experiencing, especially as baptized Christians, we are experiencing the reality of being caught up into this mystery. This is why when Jesus spoke as he did when he came into the upper room, breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the mission. It's non-negotiable. We are being charged to carry the mystery of God dwelling within us to the whole world. And how do we do that? Through the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, we make a total gift of ourselves back to God in the same manner in which his eternal word, the very heart of God the Father, coming into the world, reveals it to us. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. In the light of such a mystery, what then, and what is the most appropriate response that we can offer God? The verse between the Alleluia today. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and who is to come. God love you.